Matthew 6 is where we will find ourselves this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we will conclude our walk through the Lord's Prayer. But this morning, we want to look at the fifth petition, but also we have some explanatory words from our Lord in verses 14 and 15. And as has been our tradition, we'll just begin from verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus goes on to say, For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray this morning that your kingdom of grace would be advanced in our midst here. Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit in a fresh way, God, that we might rightly understand your truth, God, that we might be brought into closer communion with you and with these wonderful truths of grace and of peace. Lord, that you are a God who is pleased to remit sins according to your good pleasure, according to your grace, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be a people who delights in this forgiveness, and that we would also be delighted to extend this forgiveness to others. Teach us this morning, preach to our hearts this morning, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I grew up in a what you can call a broadly evangelical church. Personally, church wasn't very meaningful to me as a young person, but it was still a large part of my family's life. And where we went to church in San Diego, specifically in Poway, this is how the church service would go. The pastor would introduce himself. We would sing three or four songs, have a prayer, a sermon, maybe one or two songs, and then the service would conclude. That was church. And I figured that's how everybody did church, right? Maybe you've been in a similar position. Then many years later, when I first walked through the doors of a Reformed church, I got a bulletin, and I looked down at the bulletin, and I saw all this stuff, right? What is all this business? Call to worship, what is that? I left my phone in the car. Who's calling me? Confession of sin, confession of sin, I thought, was something that was exclusively private, right? It was something between myself and the Lord alone. So why are we all as a church doing this? Or as a family member of mine, told me after I described the church to him, why do you guys do that? Isn't that focusing on the negative rather than focusing on the positive of what God has done for you already in Christ? The assurance of pardon or the absolution. I thought, wow, that sounds very Roman Catholic. That sounds very Lutheran. How could this guy extend forgiveness to all people when probably all people here aren't forgiven? It was very strange to me to begin with. However, over time, the rhythms of the liturgy grew on me, and they grew on me especially when I saw that each of these elements in the worship service were explicitly patterned off of what the Bible has to say in terms of how we are to approach the Lord. So I would go on to ponder this question from my family member of whether we really should have a moment of confession of sin in the service, whether or not it brings a gray cloud over the people of people of God's minds in a service that should rather, you know, be maybe exclusively joy-filled. And I realize, you know, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm in Bible college and seminary, though you don't have to be in either of those things to realize this. If you read the Bible, you see that corporate confession of sin is something that happens throughout the Scripture. Nehemiah 9, the assembly stands and confesses their sins and worships, it says, for a quarter of the day. Right? Imagine that, for a quarter of the day. In Ezra 9 through 10, Ezra leads the people in confession for how so many of them had abandoned the Lord, taken up foreign wives, and thereby ended up giving themselves over to these foreign idolatrous practices, something that was explicitly prohibited in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. Or, you know, we went through Jonah, the people of Nineveh, remember, they fall to their knees and cry out to the Lord for his mercy in Jonah 3. Our text this morning even, forgive us our debts. There's assumed in there that there's more than just ourselves that are included in this prayer. So whether we're talking about corporate prayers or private prayers of confession, such as we see throughout the Psalter, I think we come to understand that really at the heart of our relationship with the Lord is this sort of history-changing, world-changing truth concerning the forgiveness of sins. And when you think about it, the Bible becomes unintelligible apart from this doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, our personal lives become unintelligible apart from the reality of the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what we want to address this morning, kind of funneled through this petition of the Lord's Prayer. So three points for us. The first, why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need forgiveness? According to Jesus. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, already at the outset, the existence of these words clash loudly with how the world traditionally understands itself. You know, you turn on the TV, you watch the latest show on Netflix, whatever. You know, what the spirit of what is being said when it comes to mankind's predicament, right? We hear things like this, that man is basically good, that sin is not real. Sin is a social construct, you could say. Sin is something that the church invented in order to promote good morals amongst the people, to control the people. Everything is fine. No one needs their sins forgiven. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. How's that? Was it The Who? Were they in the 60s or the 70s? They had that song, was it Baba O'Reilly, you know, I don't need to be forgiven. Yeah, you know, it's kind of an anthem of the people in the world. And this is similar to how the false prophets spoke to the people of God in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But nothing could be further from the truth. Deep down, I think we all know concerning our own moral life and the moral life of the world around us that things are dislocated, right? And in need of God's mending. So why do we need to be forgiven? What needs to be forgiven? Jesus says we should pray, forgive us our debts. What are these debts? Now, interestingly, in Luke's much abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer, we have these words, and forgive us our sins. So we want to keep that in mind. Really, you know, debts equals sins, sins equals debts. But Jesus is saying something a little bit more nuanced here with the word debts. So when we think of debts, we think of someone who owes something to a creditor or to a lender. There is a need of repaying a monetary debt. Maybe on a house or a car, or a boat, a dishwasher, you know, whatever, what have you. But when it comes to God, it's not as if we owe God a debt of $200 or $1,000 or $1 million or $100 million, right? We're not concerned about God foreclosing on our home and the bank coming to repossess it for failure to make a payment. No, this is something much more serious here in the Bible. We owe to God, you could say, a double debt. We owe to God and to his justice a double debt. First, a debt of obedience. As creatures, as his creatures, as those created by God, bearing his image, even apart from the gospel, we owe him perfect and perpetual obedience. It has been this way since the creation of the world. But really what's in mind here is that since we fail to offer up this obedience, we then come to owe God a debt of punishment. And we remember, according to the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. So we have these debts to God and to his justice. And these debts, we know, are excruciatingly burdensome to our souls. If I'm wincing, it's because there's a truck and there's a really, really thick, blinding reflection. It's killing me. Thanks, Jeremy. Yeah, I look up and then I look down and it's all sparkling. Anyways, thank you. Bless you. So these debts that we owe to the Lord, they don't weigh on us lightly. They're an excruciating burden. You know, think about it. When you are delinquent on a payment with a company, you know, they do everything in their power to let you know that you are in the negative. You know, you're going to get emails, you're going to get texts, you're going to get letters, you're going to look out your window, there's going to be smoke signals telling you you owe money still. And similarly, with our moral debts, when we don't bring them to God, they have a way of banging on the door of our consciences and weighing us down, and of beating us down to the ground, wearing us out. So without even mentioning the horrors of conscience that unbelievers go through when it comes to these things, believers themselves know the weight of unconfessed sin, according to the scripture. Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Psalm 38, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Right, one more. Psalm 40, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." My heart fails me. What the Word of God is telling us here is that apart from the forgiveness of sins that we receive from God in Christ, our souls undergo a spiritual drought. A drought of joy, a drought of blessing, a drought of peace, a drought of the feelings of God's comforts and assurance. So certainly for the believer, this means that we ought to highly regard and desire the forgiveness of sins. Right, the Bible tells us not just what to believe, but it also sets out for us what we ought to desire, right? It gets all in our business. We should desire the forgiveness of sins. We should prize it highly. So this means in our prayer time, we ought not to rush into praying for our earthly affairs, all the while disregarding praying to God concerning our relationship with him and our communion with him and the strength and the warmth of that communion with him. "Forgive us our debts" should be a constant in our prayers to God. So we've answered the question as to why we need forgiveness: because of God's justice, because of our sin and because of our need, our desire for spiritual peace, which then leads us to our next point. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? So as a church, we talk about the forgiveness of sins all the time. We profess it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We have a moment every Sunday morning to confess our sins corporately in order to receive forgiveness. But what is it? Well, to have one's sins forgiven means that God does not count our sins against us. It means that He freely, according to the riches of His grace, absolves us of the guilt and the punishment that our sins deserve. That's important. He absolves us of the guilt and of the punishment that our sins deserve. And He does this not by magic, not by word alone. He does this not contrary to His justice, but He does this really, truly, concretely, sacrificially through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And earlier in the New Testament, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, in Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Well, when God forgives us of our sins, when God forgives us of our sins, He forgives, well, He forgives our sins. He forgives our past sins. He forgives our present sins. He forgives our future sins. He forgives our sins of omission, where we fail to do the things that we ought to do. He forgives our sins of ignorance. You know, maybe we are unsure about something. We have no knowledge of the moral quality of a thing, and we sin unknowingly. And He forgives us even of our original sin, of that original corruption and guilt that cleaves to us because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. He forgives us of all of our sin. So Christian, rejoice. Take heart that when God forgives you of your sins, that He really forgives you of your sins. And His forgiveness is complete, and it's sure, it's complete. It includes all these things I just mentioned. There's nothing that's left out. There's no sins you have to give account for on the last day, for instance. But it's sure because it's grounded not in our obedience, not in our good works, not in our cooperation, not in our cooperation with grace. None of that. It is grounded in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, right? Therefore, we no longer dread the thought of God as judge. Therefore, we no longer have a slavish fear over the prospect of death. Therefore, hell no longer brings panic to our consciences because our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and God promises to no longer hold them against us. That's good news. That's good gospel news. I think our catechism sums all of this up quite nicely in the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's expounding the article in the Apostles' Creed, you know, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But it says, you know, or it asks, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. You know, someone asked in Sunday school, you know, more or less, you know, I believe that Jesus forgives my sins, but there's still a, you know, kind of a remembrance, a ringing, you know, in the mind that I have done these sins in the past. And we have to, what we have to do here is anchor ourselves in God's promises. We don't want to go by our feelings because we might have, you know, we could say sensations of guilt and remorse for past sins. And that's one thing, but that's not to say that our sins are unforgiven. We have to bring those emotions and those feelings of guilt to bear with the Word of God and what it has to say. And if the Word of God says that we are forgiven as those who have placed their trust in Christ, then that's what we have to rest our hope on, even if we have these pangs of conscience still. So we have to elevate the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. But we still might ask, okay, our sins are forgiven. So then why is Jesus telling us to pray, you know, with some frequency? Right? Luke says, when you pray, say this. Jesus says, you know, when you pray, pray like this. Why do we pray, forgive us our sins? All right, if they're already taken care of, why are we praying, forgive us our sins? Well, importantly, we have to bear in mind the context here. And we have to bear in mind the introduction to this prayer. Who are we praying to? Our Father. So in other words, we're not praying to an unappeased judge. We're praying to one who's already graciously disposed toward us in his Son. That's one thing we have to keep in mind. But we also continue to ask for forgiveness because, well, we continue to sin. And God is pleased when we plea for his pardon. Right? There's some alliteration there. God is pleased when we plea for his pardon. Not alliteration, just lots of peace. not only that, though, this going to God constantly in confession of sin, it also humbles us, right? It reminds us in the most genuine kind of way that we still need a Savior. Not only that, right? We're getting lots of reasons as to why we still confess our sins to the Lord. This is the pattern of the people of God in the Scripture. Consider King David. The Bible describes him as, you know, a man after God's own heart. In many ways, it has a high view of his piety and of his relationship with the Lord. But when you open the book of Psalms, we see over and over and over, David is still going to the Lord in confession and in repentance. And he doesn't do so, right, because his salvation was in jeopardy, that he was in danger of losing his communion with God in an eternal kind of way. But he goes to the Lord in confession and repentance in order to find that union and communion and closeness restored unto him. Right? He desires to feel that closeness to the Lord, and his sins separated him, you know, from rich, deep fellowship with the Lord. So those are some reasons why we still pray for forgiveness, right? We pray for forgiveness as forgiven children of God, though, right? Not as those seeking forgiveness for the first time. And all of this, I think, should lead us to look to Christ alone as our only hope of salvation, right? Because when we consider the infinity of our debts, we realize, boy, I cannot cover these sins by myself. I need a Savior. And so this petition reminds us that we need a Savior, and it can only be one Savior. Can't be, part Christ, part myself. Christ alone is our Savior. This petition also reminds us that yes, though God is gracious, though he remits sins, still, it is better to not sin than to sin and need forgiveness later on, right? Paul tells us, abstain from every form of evil. So we must beware, beloved, of giving ourselves over to those things that degrade and to those things that ensnare us. We must beware of giving ourselves over to those things that draw us away from a pure devotion of Christ. We must beware of giving ourselves over to those things that we know we're going to have to go to the Lord in confession over. You know, if you have question, you know, or if you know in your heart of hearts, you know, I ought not to engage in this sinful conversation, I ought not to go on this website, have this extra drink, engage in this argument with my spouse or loved one, the Bible is saying, well, abstain from it. God in Christ has given you the strength to walk in obedience, right? Not sinless perfection, but God gives us the strength to abstain from evil in our lives. And it's better to have not sinned than to sin and need God's forgiveness. But on the other hand, this is a blessed comfort and assurance to us, right? That even when we do sin, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all still sin, we can have assurance that God has provided a remedy for us for when we do sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to close by answering one more question, our third point. Why do we forgive? Why do we forgive? Look at verses 12 and then 14 to 15. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Note that this is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that our Lord expounds on in the course of the Sermon on the Mount, or at least immediately. So it gives us reason to pause and to consider what Jesus is trying to communicate here to us. Now, hearing this, we might get nervous, right? Is Jesus saying that we unlock the Father's forgiveness by first forgiving others? Is our reception into God's favor and into his grace somehow dependent on my works or on my striving to do works even under God's grace? What's going on here? So we have to be careful. We have to be really careful here. Now, one professor that I had at Westminster down in Escondido, Dr. R. Scott Clark, I love that guy, and he always stressed to us the importance of distinguishing between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Law and gospel. Do this and live, and Christ has done, so live. And I think he has his finger on the solution to this question. And he has this written in his new commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. I heartily recommend it. But this is what he says. We may be tempted to turn that as, so forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We may be tempted to turn that as into a cause or instrument of our forgiveness. As if in the Lord's Prayer we were placed on a legal, conditional works footing before God. But that is not at all what our Lord is teaching here. If the forgiveness we receive is proportional to the forgiveness we give, then we are all condemned because none of us has forgiven perfectly. Rather, we forgive because we have been forgiven. And I think that's right. You know, we don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We can't, we don't want to reverse those things. But Jesus, nonetheless, he's getting to something very serious, and we don't want to overlook that, right? We take serious the warnings in Scripture, right? And we want to talk about those things. So what is Jesus saying? Essentially, if we are not the kinds of people who forgive, if we are instead those who habitually, unrepentantly, unforgivingly withhold forgiveness from others, if we walk in a lifestyle of unforgiveness, then that should give us pause. That should give us pause as to whether or not we have actually received the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the first place. I mean, if we rightly understand the enormity of our debts to God, a debt we know we, in all of eternity we can never repay. And if we know that God has graciously, because of Jesus, wiped away those sins, and that he's never going to hold them up again to our face or count them against us, then how can we but respond with forgiveness towards those who sin against us and towards those who offend us? You see, our forgiveness of others, however imperfect, right? We don't perfectly forgive, but however imperfect, our forgiveness is a sign. It is a fruit of our having been forgiven by God. And it gives us confidence that, yeah, hey, God will forgive me. Just like I, through grace, forgive these other folks who sin against me, you know, so too God will forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I close with two very brief New Testament passages that kind of sum all of this up in Ephesians and then in Colossians. And these passages, they encourage us to walk like Christ walked this week, next week, the following week, until we go to be with the Lord. Scripture says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I love that, the wedding together while remaining distinct, the law and the gospel, you know, the law, be kind to one another, you know, love one another, forgive one another. You know, why do we follow the law? Why do we do this? Because God in Christ has already forgiven you. And then in Colossians, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So, beloved in the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven us, so too this week, let us extend forgiveness towards those who offend us and sin against us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a forgiving God, that while you are perfectly just, while your holiness blazes forth in your word and in history and in heaven above, Lord, that you are still the kind of God who offers grace and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us to lay hold of this foundational truth for our Christian faith and Christian life, God, and may your Spirit stir our spirits to be the kinds of people who, not the kinds of people who hold grudges and, you know, are bitter in life, but Lord, soften our hearts, melt the coldness of our hearts, break the stoniness of our hearts to be forgiving toward those who sin against us, even those who have not asked for forgiveness. God, help us to be forgiving, even as your Son on the cross said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Even as Stephen, while being stoned, looked to the Lord and said, Father, forgive them. God, may we walk in this pattern of life through your Son, by your Spirit's power, to the glory of your name. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.